chapter 1, if you would please, with me, Mark chapter 1. The emphasis in Mark chapter 1 is on the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant. There is not anything said about, as far as the genealogy or history of him. It just begins right off in a different way than Matthew does and also Luke. And if you'll notice, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. As I said, the emphasis here in Mark chapter 1 has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant. If you'll notice, verse 1 down through verse 8 deals with the ministry of John the Baptist. God prepared John and sent John, and there was many interesting things that is said about John the Baptist. If you'll notice, when Mark begins here in verse 1, he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, this definitely does not mean that this is the first time the gospel was ever preached, because the gospel was preached to Adam when Adam was there in the Garden of Eden. The gospel was preached to Abraham. The gospel was preached by all the prophets. The same gospel that is taught and preached in the New Testament. And I believe there was always the same message. But we find the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did John preach this, but also the Lord Jesus Christ himself preached this same gospel. And it's clearly revealed here. He said, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. There's one that God was going to send who was going to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men, you know, would look at him and perhaps, as men do sometimes, seek to put loyalty to men or to man rather than to God or to the Lord. And this even happened one time. And you remember that when some of the disciples of John said, when they was talking of Jesus and said, you know, why he has more followers than you do. And John said, well, he must increase and I must decrease. It was no secret with John that God had sent him and the purpose for which God had sent him. And that was to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I said, Mark emphasizes, and especially in the first chapter here, the main thought that we deal with is Jesus Christ as a servant. There's no record of his birth. There's no genealogy. There's no life story of the Lord Jesus Christ. It just goes right off and begins to tell concerning the Son of God and the one that God sent to prepare the way and tell about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the prophets that he's speaking of was no doubt two. One was Isaiah, and the other was Malachi. Now, Malachi said in chapter 3 of the prophet Malachi, and said there in verse 1, and Malachi referred to John as a messenger. And he said, "Behold, I will send my messenger." Now, it was God that sent John. He said, "And he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you light in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So there was a purpose for John's ministry. And I believe that John knew the purpose that God had for him. And he was an interesting character, for it said, the voice of one, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now look, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So God definitely had a purpose for John. John was just the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he always pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm always constantly reminded of what was said of him in the Gospel of John. And there in the very beginning of that chapter, or the book of John, and when John saw Jesus, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John knew that Jesus, of course, was the Savior. I thought about, we might turn over there just a minute in the Gospel of John and look at what is said and what John the Baptist said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It said, "There was a man sent from God," in verse 6, "whose name was John." Now, God sent John. God commissioned John. And the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, the light was the Lord Jesus Christ, and it makes it very clear. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now look down in verse 15. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Now, there was 6 months difference in the birth or the age of John and the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to do is go and read where it gives the record of Zechariah and Elizabeth and how that John was 6 months older as far as age is concerned than the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, you'll notice what John said, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And so John recognized that this was the one was coming, was already in existence, and had already declared himself and already proclaimed himself and had already been preached about. John knew him as the I Am, or the eternal Son of God. John knew him as that, even though John was older as far as age was concerned. He said, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." Well, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John. He goes on and talks about, and he describes John even as Mark is going to describe him. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he talks about then the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, there in verse 29 of that chapter. So we see that Mark here is giving us the purpose of John's ministry. But then we see that John did something else. John not only preached concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only prepared the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, was not only a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, but John also did do some baptizing. Now look, in verse 4 and in verse 5. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judah, and they of Jerusalem were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. John's baptism required repentance and faith before baptism. And that is the biblical order. That order has never changed. There's a lot of people have that backwards. They believe that faith comes first and then repentance. And you know, and much of that comes, of course, through baptism. But that is not the biblical order. And it's still the biblical order. It never changes. Repentance and faith. Even Jesus himself is going to talk about this when he preaches. Now, if a person is going to be saved, they're going to have to repent. And they're not only going to have to repent, but they're going to have to trust Jesus Christ. They're going to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we must understand is that repentance and faith are graces. They're given by God. And man is not able of himself to repent or even to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're graces that God gives. Now, until a person has been brought to repentance and faith, baptism is of no value whatsoever, has no significance whatsoever, and baptism is important. Now, it does not procure salvation. Baptism never has procured salvation. But baptism is that which professes salvation, or professes that one is saved by the grace of God. So John preached this truth. It's the same truth that Baptists preach today. We preach repentance and faith. All Baptists preach that there is the requirement of repenting of your sins and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also preach that these are graces, that they are God-given. So we see, it mentions this in verse 4 and verse 5. Now, John was a strange man, so people say. And many people wondered, and they, here came this man along, and he was preaching here in the wilderness, and my, how that he was perhaps a crudely dressed fellow, as far as I'm concerned, and especially his doctrine. And there was a whole host of people that went out to hear him when he preached. We find that it's mentioned here and gives a description in 6, 7, and 8. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, he was a very rugged individual, we can see here, but he was one that God had prepared and one that God had brought on the scene for a purpose. And notice, and preached saying. Now, always, John's message was concerning that there's one that is able to save. There's one that is mightier than I am. There's one that you ought to follow. He always pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, is what he said. There cometh one mightier than I after me. And then notice how that he takes, and the position that he takes when he compares himself with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and to unloose. And I believe that John felt the same way that we feel when we truly recognize and when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. But John's preaching was concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is to be the center of our preaching, and he's to be the center of our teaching. The only hope that there is today for anyone is the Lord Jesus Christ. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, people will spend an eternity in a devil's hell. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll spend eternity with God and there in his presence. And then he goes on and he talks about in this, And he revealed some things to us here in verse 8. He said, I indeed have baptized you with water, or that is, in water. Now all we have to do is compare the Gospels, and we'll see that John, where did he baptize, and the reason that he baptized there. Baptism, of course, is immersion. And baptism is a burial. People are, when they're baptized, are to be put under the water. They're to be completely immersed. If they are not completely immersed, they are not baptized. And we know that is the mode as far as baptism. We know there's other requirements other than that. But we do know that John did baptize, and he used the mode of immersion. But now he's talking about Jesus. He said, now I'm baptizing with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, or in the Holy Ghost. Now that he's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his message. That's the person of his message. And if there's any Holy Spirit baptism, the Lord Jesus Christ is the administrator of it. And I think this is very clearly taught in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit never did baptize nobody, or never was the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism. There is no such thing as far as that. But he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. This is clearly taught, and I believe that later on in the book of Acts, if you'll turn over there to the first chapter of the book of Acts, and we'll see this. That took place on the day of Pentecost there with the church that had gathered together. And I believe that Jesus in his own words said this in verse 4 or 5 and down through here. He said, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, have you heard of me? Now here he is. For John truly baptized with water. Now look at this. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now the interpretation of that is exactly what John said over here. He said, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he, that is, the one I'm preaching about, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only the Savior, but who is the head of his church. The Lord Jesus Christ, he shall baptize you with or in the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said, for John truly baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And he goes on and talks about in the fulfillment of that comes there in the book of Acts. So this is the ministry of John the Baptist. John was sent for the purpose, and I believe to prepare the way. I believe that he not only prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that we can clearly see from the other teachings that John prepared even the material that Jesus used when he began his church during his public ministry, beginning from the baptism of John, and he selected these that he placed, of course, in his church. Then we not only see verse 1 through 8 here in Mark 1, the baptism of John and the ministry of John, but then we see in verse 9 down through 11 the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, in verse 9 down through verse 11, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. I believe this is very clear to us, and it's taught here, where he says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Now, I think that clearly has us to understand that John did baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it because it behooved him to fulfill all righteousness. And I believe that this was the will of the Father. We know that there was no need as far as Jesus was concerned, as far as salvation. As some people try to lay claim that baptism is that which saves you, and baptism is that which washes away your sin. That's contrary to Scripture. That's contrary to the Word of God. And it was not even so with any individual, let alone the Lord Jesus Christ. But then a very miraculous thing took place. Now, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. Because if you'll find, it's mentioned here in verse 5, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea and Jerusalem, and were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. A very miraculous thing took place here, and I believe that God here, the Trinity, was manifest here at his baptism. For look with me here in all the way from verse 9 down to 11. And straightway coming up out of the water. Now I realize that I believe John and Jesus both walked down into the water. I believe that. I don't believe that they stood on the bank and baptized Jesus. I don't believe they did that. I believe that they walked down into the water. I can remember years ago, you know, when we used to have baptismal services at the creek, and it was always sort of hard to do that because most time we'd go in the warm weather to have it, you know, they'd be the swimmers there. We'd have to get them to sit up beside a while we baptized people, and then I'd always want somebody to fight off the snakes while we were baptizing people there in the water, because you may not have problems with snakes like I do, but me and snakes are not very much in love. And so we find that we would go down into the water. And I believe the same thing took place. Now, to me, the Jordan River is much more in some places than Whippoorwill Creek. That's about how wide it is in most of the places. But I believe that we see that it was the River Jordan, and Jesus and John went down into the water. I believe they walked off into the water. And I believe that when John baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, that he immersed him. And I believe he baptized the same way that we baptize today. I believe he used the same words and did the same thing when he baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. But now you notice, and straightway coming up out of the water. Now this wasn't John, but it was talking about him. He saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we see that here is the manifestation of the Trinity at the baptism by John of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I thought this morning, and I know that we're faced today with a very perplexed and a very complex situation pertaining to the devil. I mentioned this. I believe there's a satanic trinity. And as we saw in our Sunday school class, when you study about the dragon, who's Satan, when you study about the Antichrist, the beast, and you study about the anti-spirit, that other beast, and you'll see that they go through all of the commotion and motions of things that pertain to God, not only to God, but pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ and pertain to the Holy Spirit. And so there's all kinds of things, counterfeit things that the devil has done, the devil has carried on. But this is of God. This is the real thing. This is giving honor to the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the servant here that we have in these. Then there immediately is the temptation of Jesus. You know, I've often thought about this and how that even Jesus immediately, look what happened, look what took place in verse 12 through 13. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now that's not like you drive cattle or sheep. The Spirit immediately led him, or he was led of the Spirit, into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days. Now I thought of this, you know, because we're talking about the God-man. We're talking about the one that was not only deity, but was humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the aspect of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was able to do. But he also had, there was the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. 40 days is a long time to be in the wilderness. I sometimes, you know, I don't know how you do, but I have dreams, and they say only old men have dreams, but I think young men do too, and especially if you're taking medication, you'll have all kinds of dreams. And I dreamed somehow or other that I got locked on a barge and couldn't get off, and I was going farther south all the time. All I could think of was Louisiana and then, to Mississippi, and I don't worry about what it dumps into, and I just kept going down south as far as you go. I don't know where all you can go to, but I thought about this and how, you know, you can't get loose and you can't get away. I mean, imagine 40 days in the wilderness. How hungry a person surely must be. Well, the Word of God talks about it. And listen to what it says. And there was in the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days. Now I want you to look. And I want you to see here. Now, if you'll go back with me to Luke, chapter Luke, I believe it is, and look with me in chapter 4 of Luke, and notice in verse 2, it says, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Now that's a lot. That's a whole lot. Tempted of the devil one day is a lot. But 40 days tempted of the devil, and he said, and in those days he did eat nothing. I mean, smack nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now I can't begin to. You say, well, but he's the Son of God. Yeah, but he was the God-man. Yeah, that was the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember what the devil said to him? You know, to tempt him, he said, why, turn these stones to bread. And you can know how that he tried to tempt him and get him to do this. So we see that without 40 days without food, the tempter came and began to tempt him. But look what it says here. And he was there in the wilderness in verse 13 of Mark 1, tempted of Satan, 40 days tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast. You say, well, yeah, but he was the Son of God. And I think about that. He was the Son of God. Yeah, but he was also there. He was the God-man. There was the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what kind of wild beast was there, but I know it was mentioned. And I know it had a purpose for mentioning. I believe it tries to show us the desolation of being in the wilderness 40 days and being among wild beasts and the danger of being in such a place. I believe it's showing us this and manifesting of it. But then look what it also said too. And the angels ministered unto him. And so we see here the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that it took place and all that happened to him. But we know what the outcome of that was, don't we? When we study the Word of God. And Jesus did not. And I believe that Jesus gave us the exact word. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone. And various other things. I tell you, there's times that I've known men that have sold their birthright for something deep. And the Bible talks about it. And I believe that, you know, many times that we can get ourselves in such a situation and such a condition that we yield and we give in to temptation. Jesus here taking our place and what he was doing on our behalf and in our stead and for us. But then we go not only here, but we see now the ministry, Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Now many things begin to happen in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll notice what he said when he preached. Now, we're talking about the person of the gospel. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, how that he died, how that he was buried, and how that he rose again the third day, the person of the gospel. But listen here, as he begins his ministry, and what he says here. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, notice, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now here's the same order. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So there is repent and believe. There is repentance and faith. There is repent and trust. This order never changes when one hears this preaching. It is time to repent and it's time to believe the gospel and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So then Jesus goes on and he chooses some helpers. And look how he goes down through here and how he names these. And these are going to now carry on what Jesus has begun during his public ministry. And what they're going to do, they're going to go forth and they're going to preach the gospel. And all these fellows evidently were fishers, because if you'll notice the description of them, given 16, 17. As he walked to the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you, notice, I will make you to become fishers of men. And so we see, this is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that his call, and you'll notice he said, come ye after me, come ye and be followers of me. And the purpose was that he would make them fishers of men. You just don't become fishers of men. You don't make yourself fishers of men. You just don't by yourself catch men. But it's the Lord that enables you to be fishers of men. It's the Lord enabled you. And brother, I believe that what we use is the gospel. Now, the response was, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. He goes on and talks about Zebedee, and then he goes on and he begins to teach. And one of the interesting things is the Word of God can be taught and should be taught with authority. The Word of God is the authority. I believe that we need to recognize that. When Jesus went over to the synagogue and began to teach, they were some there that were astonished. In verse 22, he said, they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. But now, an interesting thing takes place here. You know, you've got to give credit where credit's due. Now look, read with me here just a minute and see. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out. And I believe that men have a spirit that's not unclean. Men have the Holy Spirit that dwells in. And the Holy Spirit is never referred to as unclean. And notice, saying, now look what these said. Let us alone. Talking to Jesus, let us alone. You know, even the evil spirits recognized him and said, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art. Now look at this spirit. Look how he preaches. Look what he says. Thou art the Holy One of God. Even the demons know him. The devil knew him. And the demons know him. I thought about the time that Paul was preaching, or in the book of Acts, it said, Jesus we know and Paul we know. And the demon said, but who are you? There's one thing you don't have to worry about or fret yourself about. The demons and the devil knows who the Lord is. And brother, they know when God's word is preached. And so Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And so there was occasion after occasion in the Word of God of what took place. The psalmist had something to say, and I want to refer now back to this and read what the psalmist had to say in the 16th division of Psalms. And we find that the psalmist was speaking time and time again, and how he was talking about putting the trust in the Lord, and how the Lord, and how that there would not just let his Holy One, or notice in verse 10, he mentions to him as the Holy One. And this is exactly the same title that the demon gave, or what the demon said. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And so this is the same wording. He said, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. For he had said, the Holy One of God, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, he used who that he was. So the people were amazed. The demons knew who Jesus was. Jesus cast out the demons with authority. He did it by commanding them. The people were amazed at his power and the authority that he had. Then he goes down through here and he heals some people. It's interesting to note who was one of the people that he healed. Now, this tears down a lot of false theology here when you read in verse 29. Now look, and forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now who's Simon? He's talking about Simon Peter. Now look, now there's a false doctrine that's built around Peter. And they say that Peter, you know, wasn't married. You can't, the saint can't be married. Wasn't married. No. But he was. Look. But Simon's wife's mother. Now who was that? That was his mother-in-law. Simon not only had a mother-in-law, but he had a wife. He had a mother-in-law. He had to have a wife. And we see, lay sick of a fever. None. They tell him of her. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at evening when the sun did set, they brought unto him. The word spread. You know, who wouldn't want to meet Jesus? If they had an ailment, or if they had something wrong with them. This is one here that had power over the demons, and had power over the devil, and had the power over the sickness. And notice, and the word spread, and even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and notice, and them that were possessed with devils. And brother, I believe today that we, as I said this morning, we have underestimated the devil. The devil's lying. I thought about some things when I got home. I wish I'd have had you to make the list. You to make the list. That's some lies you know the devil has told you. Well, the devil has tried to convince you. Two of the things that I thought about when I went home was, you know, the devil has told a lie about alcohol. You know, and I thought about the main people are interested in revenue and money. And they're not concerned at all about wasted lives and destroyed homes. They're not interested at all about psoriasis of the liver and all of the things that comes. And the devil's told a lie about drugs too. And there's a lot of people. But I believe that we see here how that the Lord had this power, and he healed not only Peter's mother-in-law, but then after prayer, then Jesus began a preaching tour. Jesus got up early before daylight to pray. He preached in the synagogue. And you'll see that in verse 35 through 39. But then he also heals another person in verse 40 down through verse 45. Now I believe that this was a miraculous healing. And let's just notice who it is. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." The greatest leprosy that any person has today is sin. And the only way that a person can be cleansed from the leprosy of sin, and I knew this had to do with the flesh. And I know what this leprosy is. And leprosy is a type of sin. Now look, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, "I will, be thou clean." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed, and straightway charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and said unto him, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony of them." But what did he do? He went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every order. So we see. But you know what the leper said? "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." The proper approach. And Jesus was moved with compassion. And I believe that we see, we can compare this cleansing here with the cleansing for the remission of sins. Only one today that's able to forgive your sins, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find that many times people are more concerned with the healing of their bodies than they are with the saving of their souls. And I realize, and I know how important the healing of the body is. But I tell you, you're not going to always live in these old bodies, but you are going to spend eternity somewhere. And the only hope there is for anyone in eternity is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't you imagine? And I thought about, we're doing the same thing, perhaps that John did. We're saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." If you're here tonight and you're not saved, there's only one Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way that you can receive that salvation that God provides in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's through the means that God has devised, repenting of your sins and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And we know that comes by the preaching of the gospel, or through the preaching of the word, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I would, as John did, I'd point you tonight to the Lamb of God that takes away sin of the world. If you're here tonight and you are saved, how you ought to rejoice and how you ought to thank the Lord. I thought about what Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And how you ought to rejoice tonight. And I thought about John, and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Without Jesus, there is death, and that death is an eternal death. That death is the second death. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's life. There's life, and there's also life. And that life is eternal life that comes by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to stand and sing a hymn in closing tonight. If you're not saved, we invite you to trust Jesus. If you are saved, we want you to rejoice with us. The Lord is your Savior, and you have come to know Him.